Life is a workout, and Smoothie King is here to help you power through. Whether you're grinding out bicep curls, or muscling the couch across the living room, crushing morning miles, or sprinting through back-to-back meetings, Smoothie King has fuel to help you maximize your workouts, own your recovery, and elevate your game. Give your body the energy, protein, and power it needs with a lineup of delicious smoothies made to help you conquer your goals. Only at Smoothie King.
You are now listening to the Prescription for Purpose podcast, the go-to destination for women who are tired of feeling burnt out and stuck in the exhausting cycle of doing but not thriving. Each week, we'll provide you with Christ-centered mental wellness prescriptions to help you reclaim your peace, renew your purpose, and live life spiritually well. And if you're a therapist or a coach, the tools and insights that we curate here will help you make a Christ-centered impact on your clients today. Are you ready, sis? Let's get started. Hey, friend, welcome back to another episode of the Prescription for Purpose podcast. I am so excited about what the Lord is about to drop on us in this episode and the upcoming episodes, where we're going to be talking about how to build a life that doesn't exhaust you. And this really came about as the Lord had asked me to really do somewhat of a survey with the ladies in the society just to find out what they needed, where they were in life, what prayer points they had. And a common theme that I saw was overwhelm, exhaustion, burnout, and fatigue. And what I know is that there's a particular kind of exhaustion that doesn't come from doing too much, but it comes from doing what looks right while quietly knowing that something is off. And it's this exhaustion of spiritual misalignment. A lot of us are at this point and at this place, whether it be in your career with raising your kids. We know that there are things that we should be doing. We're attempting to do them. We are obedient. We're consistent. We're self-sacrificing and still sensing that the way that your life is in its current state is costing you something that doesn't feel good. And honestly, it's costing you something that God never required. And this isn't something that is about laziness. This is not about a lack of faith. This is about the dissonance that's between who you've had to be to survive and who God is calling you to become. And the truth is that many of us have built lives using strategies that we have never stopped to question, because when we were in survival mode, we didn't have time to interrogate the methods that we were using. We needed to make it out. So we did whatever worked. We built with overcommitment. We structured our obedience around urgency. We spiritualized over functioning and overextending ourselves and calling it stewardship. And so now, years later, we're living in structures that drain us. We're living in things that we're grateful for. However, there's still something missing, and we're blaming God for the burnout. We're blaming God and blaming His character and His word for us not having joy and not having happiness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we would have to question, if we're doing things that look spiritual, but we're not reaping fruit, we have to question the methodology. Having happiness in your day to day and building that into your life is something that you are responsible for. That's a part of your self-care. And we're blaming God for being unhappy in our lives. And I want us to take a step back and recognize what's actually happening. We have been told to be faithful, but we've never been taught how to assess alignment. And so we keep offering God this structured chaos that we're calling obedience. And then we're wondering why peace never follows. We assume that exhaustion is the consequence of purpose, but that is not true. Exhaustion is often the evidence of distortion. And that's the part that nobody's saying out loud. Like, sometimes the life that you've built in the name of obedience is a life that God never actually asked you for. And when that realization comes, we oftentimes shift into the blame game. We're going to blame ourselves. I must not be strong enough. I'm not focused enough. I'm not faithful enough. Or we blame God. Why would you leave me here? Why does obedience cost me this much peace? Very rarely do we stop and ask and question to get clarity on whether or not, is this what I'm supposed to be building? God, is this how you wired me? God, is this what you're calling me to carry? Am I supposed to be doing this in this season? What God revealed to me is that there are some key principles that we have not been taught to help us stop building lives that we feel like we need to escape from. And so over the next several weeks, we are going to be taking each principle step by step so you can start building a life that doesn't exhaust you while you still exalt God, while you still live at the pace of the Holy Spirit, while you still operate in purpose. We have to understand that you can and should do both. Many of us are doing what we think needs to happen to look like we are serving the Lord. However, part of that service is stewardship. Part of that service is making sure that you're not using old strategies, making sure that we're operating in vision. Many of us had vision from God when we set out to do what it was that He called us to do. We had dreams, we had convictions, we had God-given clarity about what we were going to do, but the vision was often shaped under pressure. And it was filtered through urgency, through trauma, and survival. So even though it was real, it wasn't always whole. It wasn't always paced. It wasn't always processed or aligned with emotional maturity. And if we're being honest, a lot of what we started building was driven by a need to escape. We're trying to escape poverty. We're trying to escape church hurt. We're trying to escape broken family systems. We're trying to escape environments that demand our silence or that demand our labor or that our constant proof of worth is attached to. We're trying to escape all of these different things. And when you're trying to get out, you don't ever really take the time to stop and assess your internal landscape. You don't stop to ask yourself what you value. You don't stop to ask yourself what your values or your motives are, rather. You are at a pace that you think is sustainable, but it's not. And you're not saying, hey, is this sustainable? What emotional needs are going unmet? We don't have time for that when we're trying to survive. So you're just moving and grooving. You say yes. You stay busy. You're chasing outcomes that give the appearance of security and safety. And then we call it stewardship because it worked in one season and people also affirmed it. So not only did it work, not only did you get the degree, but people were also giving you a standing ovation. But now anytime you feel dysregulated, you're ready to enroll in somebody's school. And that's what happens. When urgency is the thing that forms the blueprint of your life, sustainability becomes an afterthought. And so now, even when you get to where you were praying for, you don't know how to sit in it. You accomplish something meaningful, and then immediately it's on to the next thing. You don't take time to celebrate. You're not integrating it into your life. You just keep moving because that motion feels a lot safer than taking the time to reflect. Success feels like a pause button that you're too afraid to press because you're terrified of what might happen if you stop long enough to look around and ask, is this actually working? It's almost like that sunk cost fallacy. I'm in it now. Absolutely not. And that's how exhaustion becomes your default state. This has nothing to do with your strength or weakness. This has everything to do with your foundation not being built to hold the emotional weight of what you're carrying now. And so at some point, it catches up with you. And I don't just mean your schedule. I mean your spirit. Like a lot of what I was reading in the society, people are exhausted into the depths of their soul. And we have to start really questioning the strategy over the sovereignty of God. The survival strategies that we've used and that we've implemented are not random behaviors. They are things that have been crafted from trauma, instability, and environments that did not make room for you to be soft, for you to be still, and for you to be seen. what I need us to understand is that we have fallen into this trap of, oh, I'm living a soft life, but your soft life is just an aesthetic. I don't need it to be an aesthetic. I need you to build a life that has the architecture that allows you to be actually soft, to say, you know what? I need help. Not about the way that your curtains feel and your sheets feel. Those things are great. But we are building lives that are aesthetically soft and still unsustainable. All of those strategies help you to survive. They've allowed you to function. But now you're no longer trying to survive. You're trying to build a life. And you have to understand that what you got through was a traumatic experience. And that could be trauma, however you frame it. Capital T, little t, it's a T, trauma. You were in crisis mode, but crisis mode cannot build the architecture to your calling. There are 5 common survival strategies that really sabotage your sustainability. And I'm going to go through them really quick. First is overfunctioning. Overfunctioning, overcommitment, overextending yourself. You learn to earn safety through utility. So being helpful kept you, right? Being needed and being tethered to somebody, something, some purpose. Now you don't know how to discern what belongs to you and what doesn't belong to you. So it creates this chronic overextension that is disguised as obedience, and it leaves you bitter and resentful when the return doesn't match the output. And nobody told you to do that. Nobody told you to put your hands to that. Nobody. Somebody called Key Sweat. Who told you to do that? Nobody. Nobody told you to do that, friend. People pleasing. So when affirmation is inconsistent or is weaponized, you learn to stay safe by being agreeable. Now you build your calendar, your business, your ministry, and even your boundaries based on perception and not on conviction, not on what you actually need or believe. And now you're exhausted because your life has been shaped by the approval of other people and not by your alignment with God and His Word and Holy Spirit. If you are hyper-independent, dependency typically equals disappointment for you. So now, the way that you preempt feeling abandoned, rejection, or anything is by refusing to need anybody. And so you spiritualize your isolation. You're calling it stewardship, solitude, calling it strength. But really, it is self-protection, and it blocks you from both divine provision and relational reciprocity. A lot of times, we will be hyper-independent and overcommit, and you're exhausted. Emotional suppression. If you've learned how to disassociate from what you feel because no one ever taught you how to name the emotion without being shamed for it, now you bypass your emotional reality completely. You make decisions that look strategic, but they are completely disconnected from what's happening with you on the inside. So many of us who are hyper-independent, high-functioning, recovering from the productivity gospel and the lies of that theology, find ourselves very much so living life in our head, but never feeling our feelings. We don't even know what they mean, why they're there, and the rhetoric that we have been taught within the body of Christ does not give us the proper context of how God calls us to emotional stewardship. And so now you are building a life completely void of how you actually feel. This is just what has to be done. No, that doesn't sound like life and life more abundantly. It doesn't even sound like you're living at all. It sounds like you're existing, and this is why you're exhausted. And then control and rigidity. If chaos was something that you had to deal with often, control became your counterfeit piece. A lot of us are like, oh, I'm in my healing era. I got all this peace. I don't let nobody disrupt my peace. No, you're a control freak. Sis, I love you. You're a control freak. You overstructure, you overanalyze. You need to have structure with fluidity, with flexibility. You have to be able to predict everything. And now you're mad at God for not having clarity, but it's not clarity that you need or want. It's certainty. But that doesn't require trust, now does it? You see how it's going to keep you from building a life to where you can abide in Him? Each one of these strategies makes sense in the context from which they were born. These were survival mechanisms. They were very intelligent. They were very adaptive. They helped a lot of us survive. Most of us use more than one of these. To a certain degree, we probably use a variation of all of it, myself included. However, these survival strategies are incompatible with the life that we are asking God to bless us with. And that's why you're tired. That's why you're tired. It's not about you not being committed. It's not about you needing to put more hours in the day. It's about your internal framework not matching your spiritual expectation. And now you're trying to live fruitfully on a system that was only designed for survival. And it's not producing because it can't, because it was never supposed to. Survival rations are not equal to abundant living. And so you have to really address those internal systems. And the moment we stop asking why the harvest is delayed or why my fruit look raggedy and all of the things that we've been talking about with pacing and pruning, once we stop asking all of these questions and start asking whether or not this strategy was even built with the idea of sustainable fruit or sustainable living, we will have more clarity. You have to really evaluate what the actual issue is. It's not about whether or not you've been blessed, anointed, or not. No, God already said everything that He said about you, sis. The reason the business may not have taken off yet is maybe you're building it in a way that isn't sustainable, Sharla. Now that we have this ecosystem that we're building, it's something that you can sustain. God can pour more into it. But we cannot put old wine or new wine into old wineskins. You cannot put new wine into old wineskins. Those survival strategies is an old wineskin, and you're wanting God to pour new wine into it. That's not going to be compatible. The bag will burst as the new wine expands. It won't be able to hold it. And that's what we look like asking God to bless things that we are building out of survival mode. We have to get very clear about the strategy. The way that we move out of these survival strategies has nothing to do with working harder. But it really is about us doing something that no one has ever given us permission to do, or let alone taught us how to do it. And that is to take spiritual responsibility without turning it into self-reliance. If you remember when I talked about the promised land in Eden, I discussed how the way that God provides and makes provision for us, it changes. He allows us to participate in the provision. And I talked a little bit about agency, and we're back at that. This is where a lot of that internal conflict comes in, because a lot of us have been trained to equate surrender with inaction. We know God is sovereign. We know that He is in control. And so when we hear someone talk about taking ownership or making different choices, it can feel like we're stepping outside of trust. But we have to understand the biblical truth, which is that participation is not rebellion. Participation is stewardship. From the beginning of time, God has always invited His people into the process. Genesis 2:15 tells us that God placed Adam into the garden to work it and to keep it. And when you study this in the Hebrew, to work and to keep are not passive things to do. They mean to cultivate, to watch over, to guard. So in other words, God saying, hey, I gave you the space, now take care of it. The garden was God's provision, but what Adam did with it, that was Adam's assignment. And the same thing is true for us. God provides the season. He provides the gifting. He provides the opportunity. He provides the space. But how we structure it, how we steward it, how we respond to it, that is on us. And a lot of us are tired. And it's not because you're disobedient, but because you've been disengaged and we're showing up in prayer, but we're checked out in terms of practice. We're asking God for fruit, but we're still building on frameworks that are not approved by Him. You even see this in New Testament. We see where God provides and then our participation is required. The parable of the talents. Over in Matthew 25, 15 through 30, each servant was given resources according to their ability. The expectation was not just preservation, but multiplication. And the one who buried the talent out of fear was not called cautious. He was called wicked because he was burdensome and lazy. Because fear-driven passivity in the face of clear responsibility is still disobedience. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He does not tell us to work for our salvation. Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work it out. When you look at the scripture in the Greek, it means to cultivate something that has already been deposited. God initiates, but we are still called to participate. So that verse is telling us, hey, you need to take your hands on the wheel, okay? Jesus isn't taking the wheel. He manufactured the car. He on the other side with the brakes and the go. He's not going to let you go crazy, but you have to put your hand on the wheel. And we see this even in the following verse where it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act." But both the willingness and the action still require your response. And then in John 5, verses 6 through 9, when Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, like, do you want to be made well? He asks a question because he's engaging that man's will. And then he says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. In other words, the healing is going to meet you, but the responsibility to get up and pick up your mat still belongs to you. These are not isolated incidents. This is a pattern that we see, and they really reveal a truth that may be hard for us, but it's really freeing. God's sovereignty, His control, His power does not erase our agency. God's sovereignty of being in control does not release or erase our agency. It defines the space in which we are meant to operate. God's sovereignty are the boundaries, but you still have to do the work. So some of the discontentment, some of the disappointment, and even some of the detachment that you feel from God isn't because He is far. It's because you've refused to move in areas where He's already said yes. Stop praying and asking God to bless that relationship, friend. You know good and well. That man ain't no good. Be done with it. And I don't say that to be hard or callous, but we're asking God to perform miracles in places and spaces where He's like, hey, that's not healthy. Nope, I'm not about to bless abuse. Nope, I'm not about to bless addiction. I'm not doing that. No, I will love you, cover you, keep you safe. You need to leave. That's what I'm saying, girl. That job. You know you don't like working 9 to 5. You know it bothers you. So why are you applying for jobs where the hours are 9 to 5? And then you get into the job and you're like, oh God, I prayed. But it's toxic, or you're unhappy. Well, you know you hate working 9 to 5. Why did you not apply for a job where you can work 3 to 11 if you know you hate working 9 to 5 hours? That's agency. And we're mad at God because we hate this job. We have to start making decisions that are in alignment with the agency, the freedom, the control that God has given us, as long as we are still operating within the confines of His word, and we're not being disobedient, and we're not being sinful, and we're still abiding. Abiding in God requires for you to operate in your agency. This is how you build a life that you do not hate. We are mad at God, but he's like, that's on you. You get to make that decision. And this is where we find a lot of ourselves confused, disappointed, resentful. It's not because God has failed us. It's because we haven't understood.
When your company earns unlimited 2% cash back on all purchases with Capital One, that's serious business. So Stephen at SandCloud got a serious business card, the Spark Cash Plus card from Capital One.
We used our 2% cash back to help build our retail presence.
Savvy, Stephen.
And we get big purchasing power, so our business can spend more and earn more.
The Spark Cash Plus card from Capital One. What's in your wallet?
Terms and conditions apply. Find out more at CapitalOne.com/SparkCashPlus.
Friends, something that stresses me out in my quiet time is when I'm trying to highlight something in the book of Joshua, but somehow the ink ends up in the book of Revelation, and the Lord has supplied a solution, Mr. Pen. Mr. Pen is an amazing company that was started by Christian teachers in Louisiana, and girl, you can tell, these Bible study supplies are phenomenal. I have the Bible journaling kit. I also got the Bible study sticky notes and the tabs, and girl, they are everything I need and more. And you need it too, friend. The Bible study kit has highlighters that do not bleed through my Bible. I only want Christ to bleed for me. I don't need the highlighters to do the same. And Mr. Pen has figured out the solution. It has pens, highlighters. It has stickers for prophecies, themes, like it is literally everything. And because teachers are teachers, it has a bag to put all of my supplies in. I am in love. The Bible study sticky tabs have dates for me to hold myself accountable to memorizing my verses. So I'm not just sitting there staring at them, but I'm able to continue to really progress in learning the word and keeping it in my heart. And I am in love. They even have custom products for churches, schools, conferences. They sell school supplies. They have Bibles. Everything that you need is over at Mr. Pen. So whether you're upgrading your own quiet time or you want to gift for a friend, Mr. Pen is the move. I need you to shop the best Bible journaling supplies on the market and fantastic gifts for the ladies in your life at MrPen.com. That's MRPEN.com. And guess what? Our audience gets a special discount. Use the code PURPOSE10 at checkout to get 10% off of your entire order today. That is MrPen.com and use the code PURPOSE10 at checkout to get 10% off of your entire order today. The level of participation in which he's invited us into. We are waiting for miracles and we're ignoring instruction. No, he's not going to fix that man. You could leave and you can actually meet your husband, but he's not going to fix that man. It don't matter how many conferences you take that man to, he's still going to be raggedy. You can pray for him, but that does not mean that you need to be attached to him. See what I'm saying? You want God to do a miracle and God's like, or you leave. We're praying for peace, but then we're still clinging on to patterns, relationships, activities that actively sabotage the peace that we're praying for. And then when life still feels off, when the results don't match the effort, we start wondering whether or not God is withholding something from us. But the truth of the matter is, it's us. It has nothing to do with abandonment, everything to do with disengagement. It has nothing to do with you not doing something and being punished. It has everything to do with you not actively participating in the partnership. A lot of our exhaustion is self-imposed, even when circumstances are outside of our control. The life that we've built in response to those circumstances is not outside of our control. Terrible things happen every day. I'm going to share this with y'all. Trigger warning, okay? On Sunday, my baby sister, her husband, my brother-in-law, was walking to her job. He was struck by a vehicle. He did not survive. Currently, as I'm recording this, we are navigating a tragic and traumatic loss. It is insane that this has happened, especially given a lot of the circumstances that I told y'all about last month, right? yet and still, the life that I have built, the routines, the relationships, the people around me have allowed me to be able to help my sister navigate something that would be hard for anybody. But many of you know that my sister is autistic. So her navigating something that's traumatic for a neurotypical person with the extra added challenge of having a neurodivergency is tough. But you want to know what? The reason I can step in, even though those circumstances are terrible, my life doesn't exhaust me because I have relationships. I have people who've called and checked on me, called and checked on my sister. I have relationships where my pastor is a social worker, and so he's looking for programs to help me help her. You see what I'm saying? So even when circumstances are not cool, even when outcomes are what they are, the life that you have built will help you. My job, I have the ability to go and help my sister. I'm home during the day, and so I'm able to call and check on her and do the things. Because of the job that I have, because it's important to me to be able to be present in my life and not just present with a job. When I'm there, I'm there. However, the job is not the totality of my life. I have worked jobs where that has been the case. So yeah, it took me a little bit to find a job that fit the lifestyle and my values, but that is on me. I'm still doing what God called me to do. He called me to be a nurse practitioner. I'm doing it. Within the confines of what He's called me to do, I'm still doing it. So this isn't about, oh, all the circumstances have to be perfect. It could be the worst possible circumstances, like what happened to my sister and her husband. The worst, that is the worst possible circumstance. However, life has been built to where she has good support. She has people who love her. And we have to make sure that we are not blaming God for circumstances or a quality of a life in which we have been called to put our hands to certain things. You're the one constantly overcommitting. You talk about you praying, but you will allow yourself to make yourself hear God, and you already know that you're stressed out. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and not specifically even just your Bible. Jesus said it out of His mouth. The structure has been built on survival strategies and not on spiritual clarity. When that happens, you're going to always feel like you are pouring more than you're receiving. This is not even just about you doing too much or not doing enough. This is about systems that you're living in that were never designed to sustain your life. That's why talking about this and having this be a series that we do over the next several weeks is going to be critical. And I want to be very clear that I'm not talking about anti-biblical, self-help, witchcrafty manifestation or architecture. No. I'm talking about biblical, spirit-led responsibility that invites you to take inventory. It invites you to partner with God. It invites you to build differently, because if you're being honest, some of what you're blaming on God is actually the result of your own avoidance. You have to take a step back and say, you know what? This relationship isn't normal. The relationship I have with this person, the relationship I have with that church, the relationship that I have with that job, something is off, and I need to figure out what it is so I can change it. This has nothing to do with the fruit not coming because the ground is cursed. The ground is good ground. It's just that it's not being cultivated. The promised land always had good fruit. But the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness were because they used their agency to not listen to God, to not listen to what Joshua and Caleb had reported. Do you see what I'm saying? That was a decision that they made. That was a decision that they made of whose report are you going to believe. And a lot of us don't want to sit down and look in the mirror and say, nope, I actually made that decision. We just want God to fix it, to bless it. And He will use all things to work together for your good. However, you have to start putting your hands to what you're actually supposed to put your hands to and not trying to put your hands to what God is supposed to put His hands to. And I'm not saying this to be accusatory. I'm not saying this to blame you. I need you to understand that this is a wake-up call. Because the same God who says that he'll do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think is the same one who said, I've given you all that you need for a life of godly, for life and for godliness. He's given you everything that you need already. So the real question isn't not, is God faithful? Does God love me? Like, those are not the real questions. The real question is, are you using what he's already placed in your hands? Are you paying attention to the places where he's waiting for you to decide, for you to move, and for you to get into alignment or to realign? A lot of us operate from this scarcity mentality, and I'm even speaking to myself, but he said, I've given you everything that you need for life and godliness. He is a provider. How I use the provision of time, money, my intellect, my relationships, how I steward over the resources that he's given me, that's on me. So if we feel as if we don't have enough, then we maybe need to reprioritize some things. We maybe need to restructure how we do some things. A lot of us do not have a scarcity issue. We have a stewardship issue, and no one has taught us about agency. And I don't mean stewardship just in terms of money. How are you stewarding yourself? How are you taking care of your own emotional health? This is how you wind up in a place and in a position to where you're compulsively shopping to deal with your depression, or we can sit down and get to the bottom of what is going on so we can start making some different decisions. And I'm not saying that to minimize your depression. Still go to therapy. Do things that make you happy. However, you know what I'm saying, so don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying that a lot of us are spending our money, time, energy, effort, putting ourselves in bad relationships, putting ourselves in bad relationships with debt to try to deal with emotional wounds, to try to deal with emotional discomfort instead of getting to the root of the emotional discomfort so we can solve the problem and alleviate it. How much money are you spending on DoorDash because you're emotionally eating? Let's just deal with the emotions. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying, friend. A lot of us get stuck in this place. You are doing the right things and you still feel like nothing is working. So you've been praying. You've been trying to surrender. You've been trying to honor God and you're frustrated. And you're not just frustrated with your circumstances. You're frustrated with the fact that your effort is not producing outcomes that you expected. And whether or not you've admitted it, you've even started to question what the point is at all. And you'd never say it like that. You'd never say it like that. But a lot of us are feeling like, okay, well, if God is in control, why are the weapons forming and looking like they may prosper? I know you said they won't, but it's giving prosper adjacent. If God is in control, and that tension is something that is normal, that tension is something that you should wrestle with. It's also revealing what we call your locus of control. Your locus of control is this internal compass that determines where you believe power and responsibility reside. So when your locus is healthy and aligned, you understand the difference between your part and God's part. You move with holy agency, but then you release the results. But when your locus is distorted, one of two things are going to happen. You're either going to try to take ownership of things that was never yours to carry, or you're going to disengage from things that God has already told you to steward. But either way, whether you overextend yourself or you disengage, you're going to end up exhausted. You're going to end up confused. You're going to end up disappointed. And that's how misalignment might be showing up in your life right now. That's probably why you are exhausted. You feel this intense pressure to get it right. And then you feel shame when things don't work out. I have felt that on more than one occasion. Or you hesitate to take action because you're waiting for God to give you a guarantee. You're obsessed with the outcomes because you need proof that you're on the right path. You spiritualize your stagnation because movement feels too risky without having any certainty. You keep asking God for signs instead of making decisions with what he's already giving you. You overfunction in every relationship, thinking that that's going to bring peace or security, or you underfunction completely, convinced that it don't matter what you do anyway. This is what happens when you confuse control with stewardship. You live on edge. You second guess every move. And when the fruit doesn't show up on your timeline, you either assume that it's your fault or it's God's fault. But the truth is, some of the frustration that you're feeling has nothing to do with spiritual warfare, and it's a signal that your locus of control is out of alignment. Scripture is very clear that obedience is your assignment, outcome is God's assignment. When we conflate the two, we end up carrying a level of pressure that is going to crush your peace, it's going to distort your theology, and it's going to leave you burned out from you trying to be sovereign. And instead of allowing God to be sovereign. This is why clarity matters. Because when you learn to hold your agency in submission and not in opposition to God's will, you will have a shift in your life. When you learn to hold your agency in submission and not in opposition to God's will, you will experience a shift in your life. You stop trying to manipulate outcomes and you start trying to cultivate obedience. You stop asking, why isn't this working? And you start asking, what am I actually supposed to be doing? This is where alignment begins and where you can have peace and where fruit actually shows up. Fruit does not show up in you grinding yourself to death. It doesn't show up in surviving. It shows up in you aligning. You have to surrender and you have to be a good steward. And I really want y'all to hear me. I don't know if y'all understand how hard it was for me to not kick into mom mode when my mom texted me and told me what was going on with my sister. I helped raise my sister. My parents were military, so she's like my kid. And there's nothing I can do besides love on her, besides be there for her in this time. There are going to be circumstances where you are out of control completely, and only God can do the things. And so I had to ask the Lord, God, what do I do? And what don't I do? I know what I want to do. I want to go pick her up and take her away, but that's not going to solve any of the issue. So God, what do I do? How do I show up well for her, for my family, etc., without overstepping and trying to be you and trying to make, you know, quote unquote, make her feel better? How do I do that? Because I would end up exhausted. I still have to study for boards. I still have my own situations in life and health that I have to deal with as well. And so I have to allow God to be God. And I'm going to call my sister every day and check on her and do all the things. And when I have a random idea, talk to my parents about, hey, have we tried X, Y, and Z? But the outcome of all of this has nothing to do with me. And we have to be willing to surrender and to steward over what we've been called to do. So I want to make this super clear, and I'm going to give you a list of how to build a life that doesn't exhaust you. Okay? If you want to build a life that doesn't exhaust you, you have to understand and hear what I'm saying in terms of not just focusing on good intentions, not just focusing on if your Notion calendar is optimized. You need tools and you also need truth. And there are some core competencies or some foundations that a lot of us didn't even know existed or never was modeled for us, let alone taught. And so my prayer is that over the next several weeks, the list of how to build a life that doesn't exhaust you as we go through each of the elements, you stay locked in and you do the work. This is why you have to have, at least for right now, the podcast every week and get into the app. Doing the homework and all of that, that is free as part of the app. If you are tired, if you need help, you need to download the app. Get in it. Ask the questions. So here's what it looks like to build a life that does not exhaust you. First, You need to know that feelings have functions. Emotions are not proof that you're weak. It's not about being unspiritual. It's not about failing. Emotions are signals. God gave us emotions. He's intentional. It's our responsibility to steward them, to have a level of what's called emotional intelligence. But when you ignore them, you end up misdiagnosing your needs. Now you are numbing what you need to be aware to. Your prayers are vague and misaligned. And so you're not even really able to articulate to God what you need. And now you're disconnected from the very thing that God hardwired on the inside of your system to help you navigate life with clarity and intimacy. Feelings provide a level of intimacy with the Lord when stewarded appropriately. We do not follow our feelings, but we do investigate them. We do bring them to the Lord. And so in order to build a life that doesn't exhaust you, you have to learn how to do that. We're going to talk about that next week. Get the app, because it's going to be a tool to help you do that. Again, for free. So make sure you have the app so you can see the tool that we built to help you do that. The next thing that you have to do to build a life that doesn't exhaust you is you need to understand what happens when those functions are ignored. When you suppress what you feel, you distort what you need. So now you're chronically overcommitting, you're second guessing, there's confusion in your identity. You have cycles of doing the most and the least at the same time because there's no fulfillment. And you start managing your life instead of stewarding it, and you're spiritualizing dysfunction. You look fruitful on the outside, but you're drained on the inside. We are going to talk about that. In order to build a life that doesn't exhaust you, you have to reclaim agency as a spiritual responsibility. Agency is not arrogance. It is the spirit-led power that you have to partner with God in the places that he's placed you and giving you access and authority. If you do not do it, if you don't take control, if you don't utilize your agency, you're going to stay stuck in a loop of waiting, blaming, and wondering why your prayers feel unanswered. You're going to lose clarity. You're going to lose momentum. And you're going to start attributing to God what is actually a consequence of your inaction. You are going to allow a wedge to be drawn in between you and the Lord for something that he's called you to do. In order to build a life that doesn't exhaust you, you need to make value-based decisions, not fear-based defaults. If your decisions are shaped by people-pleasing, inheritance expectations, unresolved trauma, you are always going to build a life that betrays your convictions. So without value-based clarity, you end up living in a contradiction and you do what makes sense, even though it doesn't feel right. And so your calendar becomes a graveyard for your capacity and your peace is circumstantial. This is why you don't have joy, peace, patience. These are fruits of the Spirit. And in order for you to experience the fullness of them, we have to lean into that spirit, power-given agency that God has given us. In order to build a life that does not exhaust you, you need a rhythm of spirit-led action that does not rely on striving. Obedience is not a synonym for burnout. And so when you confuse urgency with faithfulness, movement with momentum, you start performing and being productive and falling back into that productivity gospel instead of you being a partner of God's. And so without having proper pacing that honors the season, honors your limits that are very real, it's in our weaknesses that his strength is made known to us, that doesn't honor your priorities, you're going to keep confusing your effort with effectiveness. And then you're going to wonder why the results never match the sacrifice. I'm going to give you the list again. In order for you to build a life that does not exhaust you, you need to know that feelings have functions. You need to understand what happens when those functions are ignored. You need to reclaim agency as a spiritual responsibility. You need to make value-based decisions. And then you need a pace of life that allows you to make spirit-led action and is not you striving. These are frameworks, tools, concepts that you have to really be competent in. If you neglect them, even if you neglect them unintentionally, you are going to start feeling it in your soul. You're going to be exhausted. You're going to be resentful. and you're going to exist and not live in the vitality that Jesus died for you to live in. He said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You're going to continue to sit with, I'm doing all the right things, but why does everything still feel wrong? And this is what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. We're going to unpack all the emotions. We're going to challenge some beliefs. We're going to deal with some patterns. And my prayer is to show you how to stop building a life that is draining you and start building one that is actually aligned with your values, with your calling, but most importantly, with your God, our God, God who you say that you love, okay, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, all, Him, okay, the life that is in alignment with Him. And once you have that, all other things will be added unto you. This is a part of seeking Him first, His kingdom and His righteousness, is by you operating in a way that you are partnering with Him and you're not being passive, but you're also not being pessimistic because you feel like you've put in all of this work and you're not getting anything out of it. God is for you. No matter what your circumstances say, no matter what life tries to say, no matter what people have said, God is for you and He is with you. Who can be against you? And sometimes that who is not the person that's laying next to you. It's you. It's the person looking at you in the mirror. We are going to stop allowing our circumstances, our life, to dictate how we love and are in relationship with God. But I think that first we have to deal with this internal capacity and really building it. I pray that this blessed y'all. Please keep my family lifted in prayer, y'all. It is a difficult situation. God is still sovereign. I'm grateful for the life and the love that my sister got to experience. And I know that it'll be tough over the next several weeks. And so my prayer is that y'all pray for us and continue to pray for us, particularly for her as she navigates this new life. Amen. So I love y'all. I'm excited to come back next week to talk about feelings having functions. Let me know either in the comments, leave a review in the app, if this episode blessed you as much as I pray that it did. I love you, sis. God bless you. And I'll talk to you next week.